Now, if you would, please take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke again today. Luke chapter 8. We'll be picking off where we left off in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read beginning of verse 4 of chapter 8. We've already considered in detail verses 4 to 15, but just to get the context, I'll pick up at verse 4. And this time we'll be reading all the way down to verse 21. So follow with me as I read. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, the part we come to in our study of Luke today. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him, and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come now to your holy word, we look up to you, the author of Scripture. We pray that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit, that we might understand your word and its relevance, its application to the lives of every one of us here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The great reformer Martin Luther once said this, that the highest worship of God is the preaching of the word. The highest worship of God is the preaching of the word. Now, we may not often think of it that way. Sometimes we tend in our day, I think, to kind of divide worship and preaching. We have the singing and the prayers and the giving of the offerings and so forth. And we call that worship. And then after the worship, then we have the preaching. But that's not really the way we ought to think, because preaching and listening to the word of God is an aspect of worship. It's a part of worship. The highest worship, as Martin Luther says, is the preaching of God's word, because as we sit under the word of God, insofar as the preacher is accurately explaining what the Bible says and applying it, it is God who is speaking to us. And therefore, we worship him in the manner and the way in which we listen to his word, in the way we hear his word. Well, it's a wonderful blessing we have to gather each week under the ministry of the Word. There are many millions of people throughout history who've never had that opportunity. And there are multitudes in our own day who have never heard the preaching of the gospel. But we have been given this privilege. We gather week by week to hear the word of the living God carefully opened up and expounded and applied, that word which according to Hebrews 4:12 is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. In Jeremiah, God says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Indeed, God's word is so powerful that by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, it can create its own reception in a person's heart. And that's a wonderful, encouraging truth for preachers. Someone could be here today and they've come into this building totally indifferent to Jesus Christ, completely uninterested in His Word, and they may even come with a predisposition of resistance, determined that whatever I hear, none of it's going to faze me one bit. I'm only here because my mom and dad made me come, or because I keep being invited to come and I don't want to be rude. But one thing's for sure, nothing that's said is going to get to me. Or someone may be here this morning intending to sleep through the message. Well, even so, I thank God that His Word is such that it can break through all of that indifference, it can break down every resistance, and create its own reception. And so sometimes even the one who comes to scoff at the Word or to sleep under the Word is awakened and humbled and changed by the Word before he leaves. But now, having said all of that, we must remember that what God in His sovereign mercy is sometimes pleased to do is not to be understood as the rule of our duty. There's another principle clearly taught in Scripture. It's implied in the passage that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, and it's underscored in the one we come to this morning, and it's this, that you and I are responsible to God for how we listen to His Word. And we are responsible for how we respond to God's Word. And there is no automatic blessing from the mere hearing of sermons. Well, as we return to our study of the Gospel of Luke, this is something that we have seen in our Lord's parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, the parable we just read in verses 4 to 15 of this 8th chapter. We spent the last two Sundays opening up this parable and the various lessons it teaches. And by way of review, you'll remember that Jesus in this parable compares the Word of God to seed thrown out on the ground by a sower or a farmer. And the seed fell on different kinds of soil, producing different results. And he told us that these different soils in the parable represent different kinds of hearts, different hearts that hear the Word, and their different responses to the Word. In all four cases, it was good seed that was sown. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's no indication there was anything wrong with the sower. It was the same sower who sowed the same good seed in each soil. So the problem was not with the Word or with the preacher of the Word. It was the state of the soil, the state of the heart that determined what the seed produced. He told some soil was hard and unplowed. And this represented the callous and unresponsive heart. The Word goes in one ear and out the other, and it has no impact whatsoever. Then we have the shallow soil with rock underneath it. And Jesus tells us that this represents the impulsive or superficial heart, that at first seems to respond positively to the gospel and even get excited and even emotional about it, but it's not real and genuine. The gospel is never truly rooted in their hearts, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And then we have the thorny soil representing the preoccupied heart or the distracted heart, the person who hears the word. But Jesus says that they're so preoccupied and distracted by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life that it never comes to fruition. But then we have the fourth soil in our Lord's parable. Jesus tells us that this represents a good heart. a regenerate heart, a heart that's been made good by the grace of God, and that therefore holds to the truth of the gospel in faith and bears fruit with perseverance. So that's the parable that we've been considering for the last couple of weeks. And there are many lessons that it teaches us. But one of the most basic lessons is that there is no automatic blessing from the mere hearing of God's word. Well, Jesus continues his teaching in verses 16 to 18. He's still addressing in our text today this whole matter of how we hear and receive his word. First, he gives an illustration, then he gives an exhortation, and then he gives a warning. We'll just look at that very quickly. First, he gives an illustration. He says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light." Now, the point of that illustration in the context here may not be immediately evident to us, and there's some interesting interpretations that are given to it, but the key to really understanding it properly is to remember the context in which Jesus is saying this. In this context, Jesus is not talking right now to his disciples about their responsibility to be lights in the world, as some people have actually understood this. But that's not what he's talking about. He does talk about that in other places, but that's not the focus of the context here. Remember, Jesus has been talking about, and he's going to continue to talk about, how we respond to his word. And so he gives this illustration of a lighted candle or a lighted lamp. And he says, when a person has lit a lamp, he doesn't then cover it up or hide it under his bed. That would be pointless. Now, what does he do? He makes use of it. He makes use of it. Well, Jesus is comparing his teaching to the light, and the light of his teaching must be put into practice. You hear my teaching, perhaps you understand what I'm saying to you. The lamp is lit, but what are you going to do with it? You see, that's the question. It doesn't help you if you don't make use of it. And then he underscores here that the real condition of your heart with respect to God's word, whatever that condition is, reflecting back on the parable, it will eventually come out. Thinking back to the parable, what kind of soil you are, the way you truly receive and respond to my word in the secret place of your heart will eventually be exposed. It will not be hidden, verse 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known and come to light. And so we have this illustration. And then he follows, secondly, with an exhortation. Verse 18a, therefore, take heed how you hear. There's the exhortation. And this is followed then, thirdly, by a warning. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, the word here, this verb is actually, it's usually translated in the New Testament to think. And whoever does not have even what he thinks he has or seems to himself or thinks that he has will be taken from him. And simply put, the principle is this: use it or you lose it. All right, we've heard that principle when it comes to other things, but that's the principle. Use it or you lose it. We have here the haves and we have the have-nots. The haves are those who hear the word of God and they do it. They respond to it in faith and obedience, and they're given more. The have-nots are those who may think they know the truth. They may even claim to be Christians, but they never embrace Christ and trust him and obey what they hear. Well, eventually they'll be found out and exposed for the shams that they really are. And when that happens, they will lose what they thought they had. They're like those Jesus described in Matthew 7:21, who said, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus will declare to them, "I never knew you." He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who what? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven." So this is the warning. This is the warning. But what I want to do in our time remaining this morning is to focus on the exhortation that's really at the center of what Jesus is concerned about here. This is the bottom line. This is the point Jesus is making. Verse 18a, therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Be careful about how you listen to God's word. There is no automatic blessing from the mere hearing of it. And notice this exhortation implies something very important. The clear implication of this text is that there is a right and a proper way to listen to God's word. And there is a wrong way to listen to God's word. And the Bible not only exhorts us to take heed to how we hear, it also gives us careful instruction about the proper manner in which we are to hear and to respond to God's word, so as to not be like the hardened soil or the shallow soil or the thorny soil, but to be like the good soil that receives the word to its profit. And that's what I want us to consider. This text presses upon us the question, what is the right manner in which we are to hear the word of God? Well, with that in mind, I'd like you to turn with me to a text that addresses this subject in quite some detail. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, I'll be coming back to our passage in Luke very briefly at the very end of the message, but turn with me to James chapter 1. Now, you're going to have your Bibles ready, because we're going to be flipping to a number of verses and so forth. This is why, personally, I don't like having electronic Bibles, but I'm not going to judge you for it. But I don't know how you're going to really know your Bible and be able to find things in your Bible if your Bible's on a pad. But anyway, James 1:21. Now, this is one of the most helpful, I think, and practical passages in the New Testament when it comes to this question of how we are to listen to God's word. And you'll notice the Apostle James, in the context, has just pointed the people of God to the source of salvation and spiritual life and to the means of spiritual life. The source is God, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's the source. The means that God uses, the means that He uses to awaken us to our need of Christ, to work faith in us, to birth us again, to bring us to new life, that means is His Word, verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creature. So He talks about the source of spiritual life, which is God, the means that God uses, His Word. And then He begins to draw certain conclusions and applications from this. The first in verses 19 to 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then we come to a second conclusion and application, and this is the text I want to focus on, verses 21 to 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. You can tell here that James probably has in mind the parable of the sower. He's often, when you read the book of James, he's often alluding to things that Jesus said and Jesus taught in His earthly ministry. And I believe he's doing that here. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. You get the idea of a seed that's being planted, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, this, he gives us very practical instruction here. It can be divided up under three major headings. What we must do before the hearing of God's word: lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. What we must do during the hearing of God's word: and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And what we must do after the hearing of God's word: but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So that's going to form the outline of our consideration of this subject. First of all, James tells us what we must do before the hearing of God's word. He writes, therefore, lay aside, or it could be translated, put off, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So he's telling us that we are to put away everything that is unclean and evil and receive them with meekness the implanted word. Notice the order. The laying aside or putting off precedes and is necessary to the proper receiving of the word. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we see this same principle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the context, at the end of the previous chapter, in verses 22 to 25, Peter's been emphasizing the importance of the Word of God, and that it is that means through which the Spirit works to purify the soul and by which they were born again. And he describes it as that Word which, in opposition to all that is of the flesh, is living and abiding in its power and endures forever. And then he says at the end of the chapter, at verse 25, in the verse 25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now notice what he says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now notice again the order. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, etc., desire the sincere milk of the word. So first there must be this laying aside, a repentance from, a repudiation of anything that would hinder our reception of the word of God, if the word of God is to be effectual to our spiritual growth. And so as we turn back to James, we see in both of these texts that the Bible teaches us that we are to prepare ourselves beforehand to hear the word of God properly. There's to be preparation. And specifically, we're told that we must prepare our hearts by renewed repentance from any sin or any sinful attitude that would hinder our reception of the word. Those weeds of unconfessed sin that have sprouted up in the garden of our heart must be plucked up and laid out in the open before God if the soil of our hearts are to be fit to receive God's word. As God says through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 4:3, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. So we pull up those thorns that would choke out the word and drag them out into the light in confession to God and look in faith to Christ our advocate, whose blood shed for us on the cross cleanses us from all sin. And we come into the house of God to sin under his word with a prepared heart. Now, I know the Bible teaches that we are sanctified by the very word we are hearing as we are hearing it. And as we are receiving it in faith, our Lord prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Even as the word is being received and our hearts are searched by it and fed by it and encouraged by it, sin is being put away. But we're not to allow that biblical truth to nullify the clear teaching of this passage, that even before we hear the word, there ought to be the conscious repudiation of any unconfessed sin that we are aware of, so that we might rightly receive the word to the profit of our souls. No wonder, brothers and sisters, how many times has what's gone on in home on Sunday morning, on Sunday evening before the service, been carried into the assembly, unconfessed, unrepented of, resulting in a grieved Holy Spirit and a cloud of guilt over your conscience, and the producing of a state of heart that has made it almost impossible to receive the word with eagerness. Those cutting remarks and sharp words and between a husband and a wife, or between a parent and a child, or between siblings, that grumpy, complaining attitude, or those unkind words that have been spoken about another person, brother or sister. Or perhaps there's bitterness, there's unresolved anger in your heart toward a brother or sister. in this place. That's certainly one aspect of the filthiness James has in mind when you look at the connection of verse 20 to 21. He says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness." But whatever the sin has been left on your conscience unaddressed, if we have not laid aside filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, how can we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save and to sanctify our souls? We can't do it. And the Holy Spirit is grieved in our worship. That's why we must deal with these things prior to the hearing of God's word. That's why it's good to spend some time with the Lord before the worship service, right? Searching your heart, preparing your heart to hear the word of God. Now, I'm not saying if you're aware that you've sinned this week, you've had a bad week, well, I'll just not go to church that Sunday. That's not what you have to do. That's not what the text says to do. It doesn't say, you know, if you've been angry, you've sinned, then don't go hear the word. No, it's lay aside these things, right? Repudiate them. Repent of them. Confess them to the Lord. And go to the house of God, trusting in the forgiving grace of Christ, His shed blood for our sins. Sometimes it can be, some of us, you know what this is like probably. I'll be honest with you, it's happened to me before. Thankfully, it doesn't happen very often, but it has happened. That my wife and I may be getting a little fuss on the way to church. I'm sure that never happens to any of you. Okay? So what do? There's a ruffle there. There's a bump in our relationship. We've sinned against each other. Well, do we just say, well, we can't go to church today. Let's just turn around and go home. No. We can deal with that in the car before we walk into the building by, honey, you know, when I spoke to you that way, that was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Now, we may not be able to resolve the conflict, but we can deal with the sin. It's not a sin to disagree, to have conflict, but it's the way we engage in the disagreement, right? And we can deal with that right then and there. But don't let it just lie on your conscience. We're to deal with these things and address these things. This is why, brothers and sisters, why do we exhort you? Pastor Paul, I think, has to go through this routine every single Lord's Day to stand up here before the morning worship to exhort everyone to take their seats, to begin to quieten down as the piano plays. Why do we do that? Is it because we're just kind of, you know, ritualistic, legalistic? No. There's a reason we do that. So that you have time to prepare your heart to worship the Lord. To not enter into His presence carelessly, but carefully. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God, Scripture says. And be more ready to hear than to speak. For God is in heaven and we are upon earth. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of His saints, reverenced and respected. And we're to come before His word with our hearts prepared and ready to hear. And this is one of the ways that we prepare our hearts, laying aside every sin, anything that would hinder our reception to God's word. Well, so much for what our text tells us concerning what we must do before the hearing of the word. Now let's begin to consider, secondly, what we must do during the hearing of God's word. The Apostle James tells us that we must receive with meekness the implanted word. We must receive it with meekness. Now, what does that mean? What's involved in receiving the word with meekness? Well, I want to underscore at least three things that this involves or implies. First of all, it certainly implies that we must pay close attention to the word preached. Pay close attention to it. That word translated receive means to take hold of, to take up, to embrace, to make one's own. Now, certainly, if we're going to do that, we have to hear and understand what's being said, which implies that we have to pay close attention to what's being said. In Moses' farewell sermon to the people of God in Deuteronomy, he says to them in Deuteronomy 32:46, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today." Set your hearts on them, he says. Verse 47, "For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life." That's how important God's word is. It is your life. It is the means by which God gives spiritual life. to dead sinners, and it's the means by which He increases and sustains that spiritual life in His people. And there's no other means other than prayer and the trials of life that God uses to do that in our lives. Therefore, you must set your heart to it. Moses says, give careful attention to what you hear. We have a wonderful example of this in Nehemiah. Let's turn over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is after 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And it's in that section between those and the Psalms. Nehemiah. You have Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Wonderful picture of this, an example of this. You read, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And you'll notice attentive is in italics. What you have here is what it literally says is that their ears were toward the book of the law. It's a way of speaking of being earnestly attentive to what was being said. And then we read in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They're standing up to pay attention, to listen to what is going to be said. Now, preachers are responsible to try to make the word of God as clear as we can. You read down in verse 8, it says, so they, the priests, as they're teaching the word, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And this is really a good illustration of what expository preaching is. They read from the book and they gave the sense and they helped them to understand. Now, that's a responsibility that we have to try to make to explain the Bible clearly, to help you to understand it, to make it as clear as we can. But no amount of plainness and clearness and even no amount of the unction of the Holy Spirit upon the preacher can make up for mental laziness in the pew. If you're going to profit from the preaching of God's word, you've got to think. We must deliberately strive to maintain careful attention to the word. And that takes work sometimes. Mental labor can be hard work. It takes deliberate effort. It takes the exercise of the mind that God has given to us. But remember, the scripture says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, the very way in which the scriptures are written assumes that we will engage in careful thought. I mean, read through the book of Romans. Paul's argument in the book of Romans, one argument builds upon another in a logical progression of thought and application all the way through the book, and it requires you to think. The thread of thought in Colossians chapter 1 is so rich and wonderful, but you're not going to get it if you don't think hard about it, right? Or read through the first chapter of Ephesians. And remember, Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, those books, those letters, they weren't written to the theological staff or the theological teachers of the seminary at such and such seminary and wherever. They were written to common people. Those letters in the New Testament are not written merely for guys with PhDs, are not written to seminary classes. They're written to ordinary people. They weren't just written for pastors. God has inspired those words. He's given them to His church, to all of us, to ordinary Christian people. And they were written to God's people to be read and taught to God's people and to be understood by God's people. So again, that tells us that God expects His people to use their minds and to think hard about the Scriptures. Jesus emphasized this in a very striking way in Luke 9:44 when he said this. He said to those that were listening to him, he said, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Let them sink down into your ears. Don't just hear the sounds of the words bouncing off your eardrums, as it were, but let them sink in. Let them sink down into your ears. Pay close attention. Think about what I'm saying. Now, folks, mental laziness has always been a problem with fallen man to some degree, but it's especially one of the peculiar characteristics of this generation that you and I are living in America. A generation that spends much of its spare time sitting, kind of switching off our minds, sitting in front of a television or a computer or a cell phone or YouTube or Facebook, texting little sound bites here and there. And when people come to church, they don't come to church to think. They don't come to exercise their minds upon the truth of God. They come to be entertained and to be made to feel good. In fact, there's often this kind of subtle attitude that some people have today in which they consider any sermons that actually require them to think a little bit, sermons that require them to think hard, that's unspiritual. You see, we don't come to church to think. We come to church to be emotionally stimulated and entertained and to have a good feeling and so on. So what should we do? Should we just water everything down, and just have a lot of hocus pocus kind of stuff going on and maybe, little 10-minute soundbite sermonettes and perhaps the dog and pony show and all of that going on so that we can accommodate ourselves to that? No. We're to be aware that that's a reality we're dealing with today. And that we have to work hard at communicating the truth clearly to people. But if we're going to grow in our understanding of God's truth so that we can live God's truth and believe God's truth and love God's truth and have our lives and our attitudes shaped by God's truth, if we're not going to be hardened path hearers and shallow ground hearers or thorny ground hearers, then even though the preacher should labor to make the truth as clear and as plain as he can, we're still going to have to put our minds to work. We have to give careful, close attention to the preaching of God's word. And that means, for example, that you have to learn to resist daydreaming in church. Daydreaming in church. Now, as innocent as that may seem, it will undermine the profitable hearing of God's word, and that's why you have to fight against it. All Satan is concerned about is diverting your mind from concentrating on the word of God, and daydreaming will do it as much as anything else. The Puritan Richard Steele wrote a little book about this called A Remedy for Wandering Thoughts in Worship. And he says this: Satan can create and promote distraction by every pillar and part of the structure and every person in the congregation, and can be content that you should read sentences on the walls to hinder and divert your souls from the sentences that drop from the pulpit. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you know something of what it is to deliberately, actively resist daydreaming in church? It doesn't just happen. You got to resist it. You got to fight against it. It's what we must do. We have to learn to fight against mental laziness. And then there's some practical things that we can do to help us. Remember, what's the highest act of worship when we come before God? It's listening to His word. It's how we respond to His word and how we listen to His word. There's some practical things. If you have a hard time staying awake during the service, then maybe you need to go to bed earlier on Saturday night. Perhaps you're staying up too late to prepare yourself to hear the word of God. Maybe sit up closer. Everyone's different. I know I'm not laying down hard, fast rules. But for me, I have a lot easier time hearing and really following the preacher when I'm setting up near the front instead of way back in the back. Now, that may not be the case with everybody else, and I'm not condemning you if you're in the back. Somebody's got to sit in the back, right? We don't have enough room for everybody to sit in the front. But if you struggle with listening and following the preaching, maybe you ought to think about moving down to the front. It might help you. take notes. Now, I don't like to take notes. It's a distraction to me to take notes. I like to focus on the preacher. I like to follow him. If I'm taking notes, I get lost. But some people, it really helps them. My wife is the opposite. It really helps her to take notes. If taking notes will help you to pay attention and to listen and to learn and take notes, whatever you have to do, if you have to get up and go splash water on your face, if you have to go stand in the back at some point because you're having a hard time, whatever it takes, we have to fight against inattentiveness and laziness in the hearing of God's Word and pay close attention to the Word of God. Secondly, we must hear the Word with an open, teachable spirit. An open, teachable spirit. Again, the text says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Now, meekness, among other things, implies teachableness. There must be an open, teachable spirit. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon is writing to his sons. He's exhorting them. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. When Solomon would give instruction to his son about receiving his words so as to learn the way of divine wisdom, he emphasizes that one of the factors is what is called here the inclining of the ear to wisdom and the applying of the heart to understanding. Now, that implies several things. When a man inclines his ear to wisdom, he's acknowledging that he's in need of wisdom, right? Furthermore, he's acknowledging that there is a source of wisdom outside of himself. If he feels that he already knows everything or that he already has all wisdom within himself, he's not going to incline his ear to another source of wisdom. Rather, he wants everyone else to incline their ears to his wisdom. But Solomon says to his son, son, you've got to recognize that you have a lot to learn. You must be teachable. You must incline your ear to wisdom. And then he says, and apply your heart to understanding. And that indicates that this is not just an intellectual exercise for the mere purpose of being able to give back information. No, your heart must be in this. We use the expression sometimes, oh, well, he's doing such and such, but you know, his heart's not really in it. Well, Solomon says your heart must be in it. Solomon is saying you must give yourself to this with all of your heart, with all of your soul. If you would learn, if you would gain godly wisdom, there must be an eager, open, teachable spirit. Now, we have a very wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to turn over there with me. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Here we have people who did incline their ear to wisdom and who did apply their heart to understanding. And God has honored their memory here in Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul's been kicked out of Thessalonica by persecution. He goes to Berea. He goes to the synagogue there. And it says in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, and therefore many of them believed, and so on. Now notice this language, and received the word with all readiness. The word translated readiness, it's one of those Greek words that's kind of hard to translate by just one English word. It's the same word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians to describe the eagerness and the earnestness and the readiness of the believers in Macedonia to give to the work of God. It is the opposite of a prideful, stubborn attitude. When we've been trying to convince someone of something, for example, you might say something like this. You know, I just can't get anywhere with that guy. His mind is closed. You see, this is the exact opposite of that. You see, when you're discussing something with someone and you're seeking to persuade them, you don't want them to sacrifice their own faculties of judgment and discernment. Paul didn't want that. These people were listening to him. They went to the Scriptures to see if the things he was saying were true. You don't want them to just thoughtlessly rubber stamp whatever you say. But you do want them to be open and teachable and not to have an attitude that says, don't bother me with the facts. My mind's already made up. or an attitude that says, what can you or anyone else tell me that I don't already know? You want them to show an attitude that says, perhaps there may be something here that I need to learn. I'm eager to know the truth, so give me your facts, give me your arguments, and I'll weigh them. And if what you say is true, I will embrace it. Well, you see, that's what I mean by teachable spirit. And this was the disposition of these Bereans. They received the word with all readiness, so that when the Apostle Paul opened up the Scriptures, they said by their attitude, we don't know it all. We have a lot to learn, and we are eager to learn, and we're willing to be instructed. You know, it's a wonderful and beautiful thing to see that spirit, but it's a rare thing to see that spirit often. I don't think it is in our congregation, but it is rare in general. It's more common to see people who've heard lots of sermons over many years, and now they think they know so much more than others that they no longer listen to preaching as disciples who are eager to learn. They listen as critics, grabbing every opportunity to pass judgment upon some little nitpicky aspect of the way the truth was presented. Or they become connoisseurs of preaching, kind of like the Corinthians, you remember. Well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And they're like connoisseurs of preaching, and they come to judge and to evaluate the mannerisms and the illustrations and the method of the preacher. They don't come with a teachable spirit to the word preached. Well, may God keep us from that kind of attitude. If we would profit from the hearing of the word, we must pay close attention to the word preached. We must hear the word with an open, teachable spirit. And then thirdly, receiving the word with meekness also involves hearing with an attitude of submission to the word. Submission to the word. Now, this is very similar to the last point, but there's a difference. See, an open, teachable spirit has to do with a readiness and eagerness to be taught and to learn the truth. Submissiveness has to do with a readiness and eagerness to submit to the truth that is taught and learned. And certainly that's a part of what's involved in receiving the word with meekness. In fact, this word translated meek is a word sometimes used to refer to an animal that had been broken and tamed. In fact, we sometimes use this word, or it used to be used this word that way. There was a day when you may hear someone refer to a particular horse as being a meek horse. Have you ever heard a horse referred to in that way, a meek horse? What's that mean? It means a horse that's been broken and tamed and is pliable and teachable. But not only pliable and teachable, it is submissive to the trainer, to its rider. This submissiveness is a disposition that sits under the preaching of God's word, saying, Lord, show me your truth and show me your way, not only that I might know it, but that I might walk in it and be directed by it. Many of you are familiar with that incident in 1 Samuel about the little boy Samuel. When he was a little boy, he was living in Shiloh at the place of the tabernacle with Eli, the high priest. And one night he heard a voice calling his name, Eli, saying, Samuel, Samuel. Well, he thought it was Eli, so he ran out to Eli, but it wasn't Eli who called. So he went back, and this happened three times. Samuel, Samuel. Until finally Eli perceived that it was God who was speaking to the child. And so Eli said to Samuel, and I'm quoting from 1 Samuel 3:9. He said, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord. And now notice carefully the next words. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Not merely speak, Lord, for your student hears. It's not merely that I want to know something of your truth and to hear and to understand your words, that I might then know a lot of theology and doctrine and be able to debate with other people about it on Facebook and so on. No. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. In other words, Lord, speak to me while I stand before you in the disposition of humble submissiveness to your word. Not only being open and teachable, but being submissive to the word. I am ready and eager to submit my heart and my mind and my walk to whatever you say. So that's what I mean by submissiveness to the word preached. Receiving the word with an attitude that says, whatever you say, Lord, I will not buck up against it. I will not stiffen my neck like an unbroken horse. I won't simply file it away in my brain as interesting information. I will submit to it. As one of the great German reformers said during the time of the Reformation, oh, let the word of God come, and though we had 600 necks, we would submit them all to the word of God. Well, if you and I would profit from the hearing of sermons, that must be our attitude as we listen to God's word. Let God speak, and I will submit, though I have 600 necks upon which that word bears down its pressure. I will meekly bow them all and submit all that I am and all that I have and all that I may have thought, all that I may have believed beforehand. I will submit it all to the word of God. Whatever my thoughts or my judgments or my religious opinions have been beforehand, Lord, if anything comes in from your word against them, I will submit to your word. Whatever my heart has been attached to beforehand, no matter how darling and how precious to me it may be, and no matter what the cost, if your word condemns it, Lord, I'm ready to lay it down and to be done with it. Whatever duty that up until this time I was unaware of or neglectful of, if your word points it out and shows me what you would have me to do, then by your grace I am ready to submit, however difficult and flesh-withering the path of obedience may be. That's the kind of attitude with which we're to listen to God's word. We must hear with an attitude of submission to the word of God. And it's only when we sit under the word with that kind of disposition that we have any real warrant to expect that God will indeed open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law. For listen, God never grants true, experiential heart knowledge of his truth to those who only want to know it and understand it for the sake of knowing it, or in order to then decide whether or not they want to submit to it. No, we read in Psalm 25:9, the meek he guides in justice, and the meek he teaches his way. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God. You see what he's saying there? He said, if you would really know, if you would properly know God's will, if you would really know whether this doctrine, this teaching that's coming from me, the Lord Jesus says, is from God, if you really want to know God's will and God's truth, first, you must be willing to do God's will. And if you're willing to do his will, you will know. Because God will lead you and he will teach you and he will show you, you see. So that's the question. Can you honestly say with Samuel this morning, speak, Lord, for your servant hears? Is that the disposition of your heart? Whatever truth you reveal, Lord, whatever precept or duty you make known by your grace, I will gladly submit to your word. All right, so we've considered what we must do before the hearing of God's word, what we must do during the hearing of God's word, and now thirdly, what we must do after the hearing of God's word. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. James says it's not enough that you hear the word. You must put into practice what you hear. Otherwise, he's saying, if you rest merely in the hearing of it and even agreeing with it, assenting to it, you will deceive yourself. Now, someone might say, well, I thought the way, you know, people are deceived is when they listen to false teachers. You know, they go sit under false teachers who deny that we're saved by faith alone, And they teach you we're saved by works, or they teach this health, wealth kind of stuff that you see on the television, and they sit under heretics and false teachers, and they get led astray, and that's how they get deceived. Well, that wasn't the case with the people James is writing to. They were hearing apostolic doctrine. They were hearing the truth of God being preached by God-called, qualified, Spirit-filled men, and yet they were in danger of being self-deceived. Why? What was the problem? How can the learning of, how can learning sitting under sound preaching actually contribute to self-deception? James saying it, it can. How? Well, the danger is that you can actually think that because you've heard sound biblical truth, perhaps you've even approved of that truth, and then you can go out thinking that knowing and understanding truth means that somehow you're automatically better for it. And this can give a false sense of security if you're not also acting on the truth that's being heard. You come and you hear the truth, but you don't respond in faith and obedience to what you hear. And you go out deceived into thinking that you're better simply because you learned something new that Sunday. And now you know more than this other guy over here. I know a lot more about doctrine than he does. I know a lot more truth than they do. I know a lot more than those people in that church over there do. And then you begin to think you're somehow better because of it. When in fact you can be deceiving yourself because you're not putting into practice what you know in what you hear. That's what James is saying. You see, the hearing of sound preaching alone can actually produce self-deception in your heart. The fact is, if you're not seeking to shape your thinking and your believing and your living and your doing by what you hear, then you're only deceiving yourselves. And therefore, after the hearing of God's word, what should we do? What should we do? Well, we should follow the example of the psalmist. I love this text. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. This captures it. This is what you should do. He said, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's what we should do. Turning back now as we bring this, wrap this up this morning to our opening text in Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice how Luke underscores this by describing for us a little incident that occurred. Now, he tells us about this right after he gives us the record of our Lord's parable of the sower and Jesus' comments following that. And then Luke now inserts this little occasion he tells us about. First, it may seem like it kind of interrupts the flow of thought, but it actually serves to reinforce the importance of hearing and doing what Jesus says. And that's Luke's purpose. That's why he gives the record of this occasion at this spot. Picking up at verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, Jesus was not being rude to his family, but he was taking this as an opportunity to make a point. And the point he was making is this. The true children of God, the true members of God's family, those who are the spiritual family of the Lord Jesus, are the men, women, boys and girls who hear the word of God and do it. That's how you identify the true Christian, the good soil. In our Lord's parable, they not only hear the good news of the gospel, they embrace it in faith. They trust in Christ alone for salvation and acceptance with God. They not only hear His word, they act upon it by seeking to do it and to put it into practice, whatever He has commanded. That's one of the marks of those who have been born again and are part of Christ's spiritual family and belong to Him. Obeying His Word doesn't make us the children of God. We are the children of God by grace and grace alone, by the sincere desire and earnest endeavor to obey what we hear shows that we really are the children of God. So as I close this morning, what about you, my friend? What is your attitude and relationship to God's Word? In the language of J.C. Ryle, commenting on this passage, the man who hears the Word of God and does it is the true Christian. He hears the call of God to repent and be converted, and he obeys it. He hears the call of God to believe on Jesus Christ for justification, and he obeys it. He forsakes all trust in his own righteousness and confesses his need of a Savior. He receives Christ crucified as his only hope. He hears the call of God to be holy, and he seeks to obey it. He strives to put away sin and to walk after the Spirit. It is his desire and endeavor to live a life of practical godliness for the glory of his Savior. Does that describe you this morning? Does that describe you? If not, be not deceived. But make haste to do, to turn, to believe, to be converted, and to obey what God is saying to you today. But if it does describe you, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. There may be many troubles that come to those who hear the Word of God and seek to do it. Satan resists us. The world doesn't like us. And the world tempts us. It sometimes persecutes us. Trials come. There's the constant conflict that we have in the battle with remaining sin. But what does it matter? If Jesus owns us as His people, His family, His mothers and His brothers and His sisters, then we have great cause to rejoice, don't we? And to look forward to that day when we will be with Him forever. So may God grant that every single one of us in this room here today will be among those who hear His Word and do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for this portion of Your Holy Word. We pray that even what has been said today would not be forgotten or just fall to the ground, but may it bring fruit in every one of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.